Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 once again. And I will not tarry long tonight, and about medium range, I suppose. You know, it's good to study these things out. And, you know, as we look at the church and church membership and what it means to be a part of a local church, you know, I think it's true that a lot of people join a church and don't really grasp the gravity of what it means to be a part of a body of believers. And it's not just as simple as, well, I'll just join LA Fitness, you know, or I'll just join, I'll just get a library card, you know, join the library, or whatever, the case may be. But joining a church is much more than that. And so much more, and something we surely should study and understand. So with that said in mind, would you please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a few verses tonight as we go through, because I've read this several times already, but to, just to help us to understand what we're looking at. We're going to start here in verse in verse 14 here, well, actually, we'll start in verse 13 and we'll go down to the end of the chapter here and then we'll expand upon the rest of it here. It says, speaking about the deacons, but it says, for they that have used this, the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. By no coincidence, of course, because you know how I feel about coincidences. Or should I say coincidize, right? We're back on that again, okay? My mind always goes there. Coincidence is that I was talking with the King's Kids, and just methodically I've been going down through Proverbs chapter 4 with King's Kids and Track Club. And tonight, as we read verse 7, Solomon says to his son, he says to that wisdom, you know, wisdom is the principal thing, right? Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. It's great to gather knowledge about stuff, right? Everybody's okay with gathering knowledge. That's good, right? That's part of studying, gathering something, you know, knowledge, something that you didn't know before. Wisdom, I believe, is kind of, I think it's best defined as the application of knowledge, all right? You know, you take something you know and you actually do it or apply it or use it in your life. That's wisdom, okay? In my mind, that's how I think of it. But then there's something further, and that's why Solomon says, with all thy getting, get understanding. So to know the whys and the what's and the hows behind wisdom, behind knowledge, that's even better, right? In our lives as church members, as local, we can probably repeat the rhetoric, right? We can just say, well, this is what the church says, and this is this doctrine, and this is that doctrine. But how much do you really know in depth about it? And that's kind of how I picture understanding. How many of you could probably, if you really had to, do algebra? Right? Okay, but then those of you that can actually, you know, put the numbers places because you've memorized a formula or you do this, but how many of you really get it? You really understand why, right? And those of you that teach algebra or know algebra, there's a difference, isn't there? Okay? When I used to teach plain geometry, I love geometry. Geometry is great, okay? We went through things called proofs, right? You know what proofs are? Proofs are basically saying, I understand why this can do this and why that can do that and why this is that and why that is this, right? That's what basically a proof is. You say, well, I can say that this is a line because of this and then because of this and this axiom and this theorem and this, you know, corollary and such and so forth. Some of you are having a coronary just hearing these words, right? And to be able to get through a proof, is really showing understanding that, hey, I get it that this circle and this thing and this tangent and all this stuff can happen because I can explain it. All right? And so it's really a depth of things to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And to really know what it is as far as the church goes, as far as these things, is very important. Okay? Now, remember, we talked about this in the book of James. And also in the book, in some of the other studies that we did, mostly in Peter. But you understand that when they were writing to non-Jewish people, they had to explain more things. Because they weren't raised up in that system. They weren't raised up with the commandments and the things that God had put into Scripture of how to order their lives, how to live, what things to do, what things not to do. These were Gentiles. They had no clue about some of this stuff. And just as much as we, if you will, maybe not knowing much about the things of God, we come to know Christ, we come to know the local church or get into church. And by the way, sometimes even in our Sunday schools and our little kids as they grow up, a lot of times they're just doing things because they're doing them. So I talked about that at the charge in King's Kids and Track Club. Brother Dart was talking about something similar in the Track Club program. And teenagers, he was trying to come up with a word. He thought it started with a P, but it didn't. It actually starts with a C. And we'll get to that. C and P, that kind of sounds about the same, right? No. Okay. So a standard is something that is established by rule or model. That's a standard. Okay? And let me just tell you something. As Christians, we're supposed to have standards. We're supposed to have a standard, something that's established by rule or model. Guess what? It's not the Baptist standard. Okay, I'm going to keep saying that. Okay? Although it is, right? By name. But we didn't make it up, so I guess we really can't claim it. All we can claim is it's God's standard. All right, it's what the Bible says that we should do. Now, I'm glad that it's the Baptist standard, and that's why I call myself a Baptist. Because I believe it lines up with the Word of God. So therefore, that name association is just because it does line up with what the Word of God says. So therefore, I'm proud, if you will, in a good sense, to call myself a Baptist. Because it's a standard, it's something established by rule or model, and thankfully, it's not a human rule or model. It's one that God has established in His Word. And that's what's important. So, the word He was looking for, teenagers, is this word, and this is where the rubber meets the road, really. This is where wisdom and knowledge turn into understanding, is the word conviction. Do you know there's a difference between standard and conviction? You can have standards without having any conviction. You can. And so, but what do we really want? You know, I don't really want, I mean, if you're just going to do it just because it's a standard, just because it's a rule, I'm not sure that that's the best thing. Now, I'll take it, because I mean, I like people complying with the rules and having a standard and complying with standard. That's great, but when does it become yours? And that word conviction just simply means to be convinced. Where you say, you know what? That is right. And that's like the understanding, right? You see something is knowledge, you grab it, you grab hold of it, you get wisdom, it's the principal thing. But with all thy getting, get understanding, you're like, oh, I get the why. I understand. That's what as a teacher, Brother Nicholas, we strive to help students understand. And one of my dear students, back to the geometry thing, they really hated the proofs. And they hated them for one reason, because there was a point in the time of teaching that I should have never done this. But I told them there's actually more than one way to write this out. And that just floored them. They're like, no, it can't be that way. You can have more than one. But there are different theorems and different corollaries and different axioms that you can use. There's more than one way to skin a proof, right? Skin a cat, okay. But that just, no, you can't do that. So
But you understand that what we want is, yes, we want to know the knowledge and the wisdom of the Word of God, but we need to know why. We need to understand these things. So I want my children, I kind of teach it this way, young children don't need to know why. You just tell them to do it, and they should do it. But you know what? As they grow a little bit older, and as they turn into teenagers, they need to know why. You know why we're losing a lot of our kids to the world? Because you don't know why. They don't have understanding. They maybe have standards, Brother Dart, but the convictions aren't there. They're not in a state of being convinced or convicted by their conscience. They're not saying, hey, I think this is right. Or if you will, I know this is right. Or I've been convinced that this is right. So for instance, we went through the different doctrines and things about church membership. And this is what Timothy is being told here by Paul. He says, look, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He says, look, I want you to know these things. And I'm going to come and I'm going to expound these things to you. But I wanted to tell you about them so you could begin doing these things in the house of God. But then he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You really want to know what godliness is? It's the convictions. It's the understanding of when God says, I want you to do this or to not do this. Then you say, yes, God, you're right. I believe you're right. That's why I'm going to live this way. That's a conviction. We own it. We grab hold of it and say, you know what? I don't care what the world says. I no longer think the world is right. Because listen, the world's going to tell you that it's right. And by the way, didn't that happen over the last couple of years where the world came out and said, hey, you know what? There are 75 billion different genders. And a whole bunch of people, including Christians, swallowed that garbage. Well, we have to decide who's right. Is God right? Or is the world right? Our society today says so many different things are okay. And you know what? Christians have said, you know what? Yeah, it's okay. Here's one thing that, and I know these are going to be some pretty tough topic matters that I'm going to bring up tonight, but you know that amongst churches and in churches and Christians, there are a lot of people that are okay with drinking beer. You know why? Because the world says it's okay. Can I tell you something? It's not okay. The Bible says it's not okay. You know, there's some people that think it's okay to smoke. There's people that think it's okay to get a tattoo. There's people that think it's okay to do this or to do that. And it's because the world says, hey, you know what? This is acceptable. But last time I checked, we weren't supposed to be acceptable unto the world. We're supposed to be acceptable unto God. And it goes beyond just a standard or rule. It goes to the area of conviction. That I have been convinced that this is right. And guess what? Once I've been convinced that something is right, you're going to have a hard time getting me off it. Why? Because now it's mine. I have ownership of it. And that's the way I'm going to live. And that's the way I'm going to have my being. Let me just say, I'll give you some personal things to help you understand. I've been, if you will, in Christianity my whole life. I grew up in a Christian home. And it wasn't in a church like this, but if you will, it was a Christian home. We went to church. We did church things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I went to, you know, Sunday school. I went to church camps. I went to youth group and all that stuff my whole life. But do you know, I grew up, and I, if you will, I loved Jesus and I loved God and those things, but there were a lot of things that I didn't know about. I didn't have knowledge. I didn't have wisdom. I didn't have the understanding. I didn't have the convictions. You know, I spent my summers, and by the way, in North Dakota, summers don't don't always get that hot, but it would get in the 90s. Ooh, right? I learned that in Texas, that's basically spring, right? You know, when it gets in the 90s. And, but you know, I spent my summers without any shoes and most of the time without a shirt and wearing a pair of shorts. That's how I lived I went to the lake, went fishing. And I didn't know any better. I didn't know any different. Nobody ever taught me or told me any different. And that's how I lived. But you know what? When I found out that that's not how a young man should live and dress and behave himself, I said, oh. And you know what? I don't even go swimming now. Even like a camp without wearing a t-shirt and sweatpants, I'm fully clothed when I go swimming. You know why? Because it's a conviction. I don't even own a pair of swimming trunks. I just don't. Why? Because once I realized and I found out in the scripture that there's a way for me to live and to dress and to behave myself, I used to wear a gold chain. I did. I had one. I still have it. It's not mine anymore. I gave it to my wife. It was a gift. My mom gave it to me for my 20th birthday, my golden birthday. How many of you know about the golden birthday, right? Nobody? You don't know about it? When the day of your birthday matches up with your year. So mine was the 20, when I turned 20. September 20th, when I turned 20. My golden birthday. She gave, it's a really nice, I mean, it's worth money. It's gold, you know? But when I found out that type of jewelry and stuff is not for guys, I didn't wear it anymore. But I had to decide that, you know what? I'm going to accept that. God's right. And I want to live that way. I had to make a choice. And that's what it really means to be a part of a local body of believers. When we find out something is, then just do it. And say, you know what? I want this. You know, God's laws are not grievous to us. The Bible tells us that. You know what? It's not, oh man, I can't wear that anymore. Oh, I can't do that anymore. Oh, I can't drink that anymore. Oh, I can't do that. Why? Why is it a drudgery to read in scripture and find a truth and then take it on as your own and understand and make it a conviction? Why are you upset about that? You know, I had no problem with any of those things. Now, thankfully, I never had any kind of desire for drugs, alcohol, smoking, drinking, none of that stuff has ever been something that I've struggled with. But some people do struggle with those things. But you know what? When you find a truth, it ought to be like the pearl of great price, or it ought to be like these things that the Bible talks, where you sell everything you have and you're glad to get that thing. That's what Solomon says. Wisdom's a principal thing, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And that's how we need to be as a member of a local church. You know, these doctrines and these things about Christian behavior are real. They're real truth. They have scriptures. These are not Baptist made up things. You know, some council of Baptists didn't get together and say, oh, we're going to make up all these rules. No, they come from how the Bible says we're supposed to live. So as we continue on, and by the way, that this is kind of all introduction, but you understand we went through some of the other things about the Holy Scriptures, the Godhead, the person and work of Christ, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the depravity of man, salvation, eternal security, and assurance of the believers, the local church. The next one, but just by sense of time, this next one is called separation. In other words, the Christian is supposed to be different from the world. We have all kinds of scriptures that talk about not being worldly. Not being conformed to this world, right? Not being lovers of this world, being a sojourner. By the way, if someone's a true sojourner in a foreign land, don't you know it? Oh, you're a tourist, right? Oh, you're not from here.
Oh, and by the way, since we're all, if you will, Americans, if we go to a different country, even if we try to dress like them, what do they know about us? Oh, you're an American. Sebastian was just in Brazil. Sebastian, I know you have a heritage from Peru, right? But for all intents and purposes, you're an American, right? Did the Brazilians kind of know that you were an American? Immediately. You know, he even kind of looks the part, you know? I mean, who could tell, right? But not for Christians, it's not like that. Because we're not of this world. That stuff's all supposed to be dead and gone. And so here's what what it says here in our statement of faith. We believe that all the saved should live in such a manner as not to bring reproach upon their Savior. Let me ask you, why? Why not? I'm not of the world anymore. I'm not a child of disobedience. I'm no longer that. You know, you can read through a lot of the New Testament and find how Paul is encouraging the church, or Peter's encouraging the church, or John is encouraging the Christians. And these letters are written to build up the believers, build up the local church to be different than the world. To function different, to act different, to talk different, to look different. There should be a difference. It says here that every child of God should carefully guard their testimony and refrain from all worldly and sinful pleasures. Now, is that okay to live that way? Yeah. Actually, it's the best way to live. You understand that the Bible says that we're supposed to be different. Remember in Titus, Paul was telling Titus to speak the things, remember this, which becomes sound doctrine? I mean, just think about this, okay? And just compare the world to a born-again believer in Christ, all right? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there's that again. Why is it that we should be so concerned with mud being slung on the name of Christ? Because we're bought with a price. Because we're not our own. That's why we should be concerned with it. Hey, you know what? This is not about you and me. It's about Him. And the way we live, the things that we decide to say, do, watch, participate in, I mean, I could go on and on. The things we wear, the things we ingest in our bodies, the things... if I mark my body, by the way, I have a new tattoo. Look at there. You like that? I'm just kidding. I cut myself. All right? Accidentally with my pocket knife. But, you know, we're not supposed to... And again, I didn't do this on purpose. But we're not supposed to mark ourselves. You know, the only difference between this and getting a tattoo or something is you're poking yourself on purpose with ink to make a picture. Or a saying, or a writing, or... We're not supposed to do that. That's in the scriptures not to do that. Why? Because that's what the heathen do. You ever notice that? Yeah, all these things. And if you just study it, if you study the art of tattooing, there's a reason for that. Okay? By the way, this also has to do with music, entertainment, television, right? All the types of things. And by the way, is this an indictment on anybody? No, it's not. I just want us all to understand that God wants us to understand.
that things aren't just knowledge. I mean, we can take in. Okay, that's great. The Bible says, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. Okay, great, that's wonderful. And even to apply it to our lives is even more wonderful. But the most wonderful thing is when we say, whoa, I get it. I understand. Oh, I want that. And what Brother Dart was trying to help the teenagers with is, look, it's great that you maybe obey mom and dad. But it's better when you do it and say, I obey mom and dad because now I get it. I know that it's the right thing to do. Not just because mom and dad said it's the right thing to do, or not just because Sunday school teacher said it's the right thing to do, not just because the preacher said it's the right thing to do, but because I know it's the right thing to do. That's the conviction part. That's when we're convinced of something. And listen, when it comes to separation, Christians need to be convinced that the world is the enemy. So guess what? If the world likes it, probably shouldn't be participating in it. Just as a general rule of thumb. Now, does that apply to everything? No. Because guess what? People drive cars. And the world thinks that's a good way to travel. So that doesn't make driving cars a sin. Now, I'll go off into some things. Listen, how many of you remember when bicycles were invented? For the parks? I had to poke the bear back there. Just see if he is listening. Now, Mrs. Parks is much younger, so don't even worry about that. Now, do you realize that when the bicycle was invented, preachers preached that owning a bicycle was sinful? That's a fact. Look it up in history. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it? No. So we've got to use a little bit of sense here, right? Now, let me just say this too. Is the invention of the television, is that a bad thing? Some would argue yes. Okay, some people call it the hell-o-vision. All right? And if you have one in your home, then you're of the devil. Okay? All right. I can understand. But it's something that's very difficult to control. You've got to be very, very careful. Because you can let the world into your home and into the minds of your kids and into your mind. Absolutely. Are cell phones the devil? Everybody say yes, because that's what your pastor calls it, right? Actually, I don't even have my devil. It's on my office. Desk in my office. But no, that's not. Is Facebook the devil? No. Okay? Some people would say yes. All right? No, but do you understand? Not everything. But as a rule of thumb, ask yourself. Does this separate me? Am I separated? Can someone call me a tourist from a foreign country? Or am I just like everybody else? See, that's what matters when we're part of a local church. Now, I would assume that all of you kind of look at me and you say, you know what? He's a little different. No, I'm sorry. He's a lot different. And it's not just my personality, it's not just who I am as a human being. But what really sets me apart is the things that I have been convinced of. And that's what should shine in our lives. That we should be carefully guarding our testimony, refraining from the world and the sinful pleasures of this world. Listen, last I checked, dead things don't have senses and pleasure. But we allow that carnal nature to be revived, and we take in that stuff because we like it. Can I tell you something? I like rock music. I do. I grew up with it. My flesh likes it. Everybody okay with that? I don't listen to rock music. And if you will, I hate rock music. Because I know what it does. I understand it. But you know what? It's something hard to control. You know why? Because everywhere I go, it's there. Can I tell you something? Some of you can say amen. It's okay out there. Because I know you were in the same place I was growing up. It wasn't until I was almost 20 years old that I figured out or was taught and understood about music and the effects of music. And you know what? A lot of water had gone under the bridge for me. And it's hard. I go to Walmart and song plays. They don't even have to play the words. I could sing the words for them. Because I know it. It's hard to get away from. You know, you can't unsee things that you've seen. So that's why you have to guard your eyes, you have to guard your ears, you have to guard your mind. Folks, this is a fight. It's a battle. And we've got to be convinced that God's way is the right way. And that the things that God says are the right things. No matter if man says they're okay. Because you know what? Some things aren't okay. As we go through the scripture and we kind of look at a few of these things, you guys are listening fantastically. I'm really encouraged. We'll be done before 9 o'clock. Now, 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And then he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Why does he say that? And then he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself." So is this a battle? Is this a fight? Is this something that is going to continue to be hard to do? Yes. Yes, it is. And you know what? It's easy to give in. You know, and just to say, you know what? It's hard fighting upstream. Because everything is going against me. And trying to make this decision and trying to live this way and trying to choose this path of life. Folks, it's hard. But don't quit. Endure the hardness. War valiantly as a Christian. You know why? It's our reasonable service. To make our bodies and present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, here's that word again, acceptable unto God. He says, and be not conformed to this world. You know, it's really easy to conform to this world. Because if you will, it's what we came from. It's easy to go back. How many of you know how it's easy to go back? Oh, it's easy to go back. Let's see, how's that little chorus go? And shall I go back, right, into the world? Oh, no, not I, not I. And shall I go back into the world? Oh, no, not I. Just a little chorus. Or even that little tune, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? Though no one join me, still I will follow. Right? The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. That's what it means to really be separate. The Bible says that we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We're supposed to be different than the world. And you know what? It's important to have that as a mindset, not just a standard. As a conviction, not just a rule, if you will, or something that we follow because we have to. It should be something that we know and understand and embrace. It should be the very fiber of our being, who and what we are. You know why? Because we're convinced. What's it going to take to convince us that God is right and the world is wrong? You know what the world says? The world says the right way to raise kids is X, Y, and Z. You know what? There are Christians today trying to raise their kids X, Y, and Z. And God says the right way to raise kids is ABC. It's just, it's a complete opposite ends of the spectrum. I love some of those verses. It says, how it says that we're not supposed to stop taking care of our children because of their crying. That's pretty bold. Right? Wow. The world was called, you can't do that to a kid. It'll hurt their, their development. No, God says if you leave them to themselves, it brings the mother to shame. You know, and the world says, you can't tell a child. No, you're gonna squash them. No, I'm telling you, if you don't squash them now, they're gonna be out of control later. it's backwards. You know, our world today is trying to bring everything into one big glob. Right? It's trying to absorb everything into one. That's why no genders, right? No religions, no races, no, we're just all gonna become one. What does that remind you of? Oh, the Antichrist, tribulation, the end times. Everybody's one, all cohesive unit, right? Can I tell you something? That's not how God wants it to be. If God wanted it to be that way, He'd have made it that way. Male and female created He Him, right? He created man to be man and woman to be woman. Man to look like man, woman to look like woman. Boy to be boy, girl to be girl. Hey, that means speech, appearance, conduct. You know what I have to constantly remind my little girls of? Sit like a lady. Girls don't do this, girls don't do that. You know what they want to say today? Oh, you're a girl? Yeah, go play football. You're a girl? Go do this, go do that. Well, hold on. Is that going to put the girl in a compromising circumstance? Physically speaking. Okay, sure. She may have the physical ability to do those things, but that's just not for a lady or a girl to do. And you know what? That's okay. I know I'm probably going to, I don't know, is Facebook going to like cancel me or something? I don't really care. Brother Parks, Brother Minter, I'm probably forgetting some. I have a problem with women in combat. That's just not a place for a woman. Now, if she wants to be a part of the military and be a secretary to a general, fine. I'm okay with that. But not in a foxhole next to me. That's going to affect my judgment. Sorry, you know why? Because I'm a man. And if you had any doubts, I'm all man. I just am. Some maybe even call me a Neanderthal. I don't know. But that's okay. Because men are supposed to be men. Men are supposed to dress like men. We were playing softball Thursday night. Somehow I got roped into playing softball. I still hurt. Oh, I don't know. There was a guy, and he was doing it as a joke, on the opposing team, wearing a green glitter sparkly tutu. Why? It was ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. But you know what? Men are supposed to wear what men are supposed to wear. And women are supposed to wear what women are supposed to wear. And it's just the truth of it. And listen, the world's going to tell you, it's convenient, it's better this way. No, it's not. And we just have to say, no, it's not. I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to live that way.
I'm not going to dress this way. I'm not going to follow the world because I'm following Christ. He's my source of information. He's my source of supply. Listen, in the old days of our country, you never saw a female in anything but a dress or a skirt. And now it's acceptable. Even amongst Christians, it's acceptable. I mean, why? Why is it acceptable? Is it just a rule or a model, and maybe that rule or model has been stretched? Or is it really what it's supposed to be? There are so many verses about modesty. By the way, this is not just aimed at women. It's aimed at all of us. You know what? When Peter got out of the will of God, one of the first things he did? And I'll be gentle here. He got naked. He went back to his old worldly ways. You say, really? It says that in the Bible? Yeah. John 21:7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, by the way, that's John, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, I love this. When he heard that it was Jesus on the shore calling out to him, he said, oh, let me get my Bible, right? Or he said, oh, this or oh, that. Or he said, I need to do this or I need to do that. No, the first thing Peter did when he found out it was Jesus was he put on his fisher's coat. Isn't that interesting? Oh, by the way, when the maniac of Gadara got saved, what was the first thing he did? Put clothes back on. That's weird. Why does the Bible say that? Why does the Bible say when the first thing he said, when it was Jesus, who heard it was Jesus, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. By the way, that goes against all conventional wisdom. To put a coat on before you jump into the water. Most of us would do this, and then jump into the water. Because, you know, this is going to get soggy and sink me down into the water. No, but the first thing he did was get right. Because he heard it was Jesus. In Proverbs, we know that there's something called the attire of an harlot. Can I tell you something? The common woman in this world today dresses like a harlot. Just in the world out there. Showing off everything. Why does she do that? Well, Solomon said, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. We need to realize that this thing of separation, and I'm not really sorry that I've spent this whole time on one particular doctrine. But it's one that as the world waxes worse and worse, it seems like churches are waxing worse and worse in this department as well. We're allowing more and more things that we would have never thought we would allow in the local church. Why would we do that? Maybe we're losing a grip on what a conviction is. And what it means to be convinced of something that's true. You understand that it's not just about women. It's about men. It's about the believer in Christ just accepting, hey, you know what? God made me a man. God made you, if whatever you are, a man or a woman. And that's okay. By the way, that's great. And you be what God made you to be, and I'll be what God made me to be. Yeah, I have a little cup. I guess it's a quote by Abraham Lincoln. It says, whatever you are, be a good one. That's so profound. If you're a Christian, be a good one. If you're a man, be a good one. By the way,
Why is our society today so far behind? Because men have stopped being men. I'll just be the first to tell you that. We've got to be willing to live to a standard because we want to. That's called a conviction. We've been convinced of it. We should carefully guard our testimony. We should be careful not to bring reproach upon our Savior. And by the way, we should be careful not to bring reproach upon our church. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church. And we're a part of that precious body of Christ. I want you to think about that as we study these things. We believe that the church and her members should be separate from all affiliations and fellowship with religious apostasy. You know, that's why I don't meet together with the pastors in Wiley. You know why? I don't believe what they believe. Now, I'll fellowship with Brother Nielsen. I'll fellowship with Brother Lassiter. I'll fellowship with Brother Ogdy. I'll fellowship with these guys of like faith. But I'm not gonna go to some ministers, you know, fellowship or meeting where one's a Mormon, one's a Catholic, one's a Episcopal, one's this, one's that. Why? Because they don't believe this book. So why would I want a fellowship? By the way, I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's just something that I believe. I've been convinced of that. We believe in the separation of church and state. By the way, that doesn't mean what the world says it means. All that meant, and all our founding fathers put that in there to mean, is that the government shouldn't mess with the church. That's all that's there for. I don't know. I know I can do a better job of being a separated Bible-believing Christian. I'm sure we all can. But it's got to be, and please don't do it because you think I'm telling you have to. Do it because you want to. Do it because you know it's the right thing to do. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. We're supposed to be little Christs. Men, women, children, we're all supposed to be conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to war. We're supposed to battle. We're supposed to fight for it because it's valuable.